Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, Father God, Lord, we are truly thankful to be in this house of prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful for an opportunity to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our hope for existence, our hope for more beyond this temporal life. We thank you, Father, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And may each one of us reach out to him and accept him fully today. We invoke your presence, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that the heavenly hosts would fill every empty space in this sanctuary. Please rebuke the evil one. May he not be here to sow seeds, to sow tares within the hearts of your believers. Prepare our hearts just now, Father, as we enter into this service. We give you thanks, praise, glory, and honor. And we thank you for hearing our prayer, for we offer it in the blessed name of Jesus. Let us as a family now say together, Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Are you ready to hear a story?
Yeah.
I have a question for you to begin our children's story. And it's not really a story as so much as it is I want to share something with you. Does anybody here ever get thirsty? You ever get thirsty? Oh, I get so thirsty sometimes. You know when I get the thirstiest? The most thirsty? Is that the way you say it? You know when I get the most thirsty? Is when I preach. Well, if you talked for an hour nonstop, you'd get thirsty too, right? So what I do is I bring water with me. That helps me get over being thirsty, right? And you know what? Since I've already been talking some this morning, I think I need a drink of water. Would that be okay? I have myself a cup here, and I'm going to pour some water. And where can I do this where I don't make a mess? Let me see if I set it in my chair. I probably won't make a mess, right, Willa, Mr. David? Okay. All right. Man, I'm going to tell you, this is going to taste so good. This is going to taste so... You ever, when you're thirsty, you're just really anticipating? It means you're looking forward to, you're expecting. Kind of like when it's your birthday or Christmas, you're looking forward to opening up your presents. Well, that's kind of the way I feel about this cool drink of water right now. So if you don't mind, may I have a second to get some water? That be okay? Oh, Aiden, that was so good. So good. And you know what? But it would be very rude for me to drink water in front of all you guys and not share it, right? So who would like to have a drink of my water? Aiden, would you like to have a drink? Are you sure? Oh, good. Come on up. Come on up. Now, what I'd like for you to do is turn around and face the rest of the congregation. I'm going to share my water with Aiden. Tony, Brenda, I love you. You just look at the congregation, okay? So I'm going to share my water with you. You ready? Okay, now just put your hands down. That's okay. Just put your hands down. I'm going to share with you a different way. Okay, put your hands together. You ready? But before I share my water with Aiden, I need you guys to help me count. Can everybody here count to three? Oh, we're in luck. I can count to three, too. All right, so here we go. I want you to help me count, and then I'm going to share my water with Aiden, okay? All right, count to three. One, two, three. Aiden, you got so lucky because I couldn't share my water with you because it's trapped inside my cup. How did I trap it? Well, the manufacturer Frosty Mug Company, they trapped it. I'm not sure how they did it. But do you see that my water is actually in... Shake the cup for me, will you? Shake the water out. I need the water out. Aiden's thirsty. Come on, you're killing me. Can you not get it out? Maybe you can get it out. Can you shake it out? This guy's going to study it. He can't get it out either. All right. Can you shake it? Shake it, Austin. Okay, shake it. You can't hit it on anything. You see how it's not coming out?
Can I shake it?
Of course, you've got one at home, but you can shake it. You want to shake it? Okay, anybody else? You want to shake it? Do you see the water's not coming out? Let Christopher have a turn. Shake it? Okay, good job. Well, Aiden almost got a bath. Did you get a chance to shake it? Oh, okay. You can't get it out? Well, I can't get it out either because it's trapped inside. All right, everybody pay attention. the water is trapped inside, or it may even be a different kind of liquid, but it kind of looks like water, right? You can see through it if you look up through it. Now, you say, well, Pastor, why would you be showing us a cup that appears to have water in it, but you can't get it out? Well, you know, this cup is kind of like each one of you. Did you know that? Well, sure, you've seen, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Okay, that's a teapot, not a cup, right? All right, but you guys are kind of like this cup. And you know who the water inside is supposed to be like?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. And did you know that once Jesus comes into your heart, and if you hold tight to Jesus, it doesn't matter how much Satan comes along and shakes you, you think Jesus can be shaken out of your heart? No. Just like each one of you guys had a turn shaking this cup, when Satan grabs hold of us, if we hold tight to Jesus, then Jesus will never be shaken out of our hearts. Who here today wants to keep Jesus in their heart and not let Satan shake him out? Amen. I do too. Will you come together with me? We're going to pray, and we're going to ask Jesus to stay in our heart, and we're going to ask him to not be shaken out. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for the promise that Jesus will come into our hearts. And we thank you so much more, Father, that the promise that Paul gives us that nothing can remove us from your love, that Jesus cannot be shaken out of our hearts unless we choose to let him go. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would stay close to these children, that you would stay close to us big kids, and may we always hold so tightly to you that we can never be shaken away from you, because we know that you cannot be shaken out of our hearts. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for this weekend reminder that Jesus lived for us, he died for us, he rose again, and now he is in heaven ministering on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Matthew 18. And I'll start with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt.
What a blessing it is to be in God's house this morning. Amen? So thankful for each one that had a part in helping out with our service. And thank you so much, church family, for being patient with our changes. The Lord has blessed. I'm very thankful for that. Before we begin our message, I do want to pray once more. And so I invite you to bow your heads. Our dear Father God, Lord, it's so difficult sometimes for us to understand the concept of forgiveness. We struggle with believing that you can forgive us. We struggle believing that we are capable of forgiving others. We struggle with worrying about being worthy to be forgiven. So many aspects, Father, that we wrestle with. But we know that you have designed it to be a simple process. So speak to us now this morning, I pray, as we consider this weekend, the special time when we think about what Jesus has done on our behalf. I pray, Father, that each one of us will embrace your forgiveness, that we will extend it to others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an easy thing to give and easy thing to receive, is it not? Why not? It's hard. Forgiveness is something that we struggle with, amen? I've met with people just recently, and it's what really prompted me over the past month and a half, 2 months. It seems like just person after person that I met with were having issues, struggling with the fact that God wanted to forgive them, and many are struggling with not wanting to forgive others. So I began to pray about this and say, Lord, teach us. Teach us about forgiveness. And David, my mind was taken back to my own childhood again. And I've shared with you guys that I grew up with a stepfather. You guys may remember me sharing that. So I'm not going to rehash all of the details, but I do want to revisit that just a little bit, because it was that relationship between my stepfather and I that really was my first experience in learning about forgiveness. Growing up, my mother remarried when I was 3 years old. So that's when my stepfather entered my life. And I'm telling you, it was great. He would take me fishing. And I don't know if I ever caught a fish. I know I lost two or three fishing poles that got dragged out into ponds. Dragged out into ponds. Is it dragged, Artith? But we would go fishing. He would do things with me, just like a dad does with their kids. But all of that changed when my younger brother was born. I was a stepchild, and my younger brother was the product of that new marriage, that new union, and it was as if a switch was flipped and something drastically changed. It was as if my stepfather suddenly turned against me, as if I had done something horribly wrong and I had no idea what it was. And so began this process, this road that we traveled down, where I felt shunned. I was often belittled verbally. I was often encouraged physically. And I'd never knew what was going on. And so as all these things happened, the confusion, the doubt grew in my mind. It grew in my heart. And I wrestled with this guy that lived with my mother now. And there were just seeds of hatred that sprung up in my heart. And by the time I reached probably seventh grade, my self-esteem was non-existent. I was afraid to talk to people. I was very shy. Can you imagine that? So, Pastor, that's not the picture we know today. And praise God, that's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. But I was very shy, and read, God forbid someone asked me to talk to a female. If it wasn't my mom and grandmother and some aunts, it wasn't happening. Because I felt that I had no use in this world. In fact, one of the things I was often told was I would never amount to anything, that I was useless, that I was worthless. And so my self-esteem was eradicated, totally eliminated. And I truly did not begin to turn that around until I met someone very special. And that's my beautiful bride. To think that somebody could like me and didn't mind the way I looked. It was amazing to me. And then when I met her family talked to me differently than anybody in my family. At this time in my life, I was afraid of barbers. So my hair was way down between my shoulder blades. Now I can't stand it if it's barely touching my ears. But her family accepted me. And beyond that, they even invited me to church, Tony. They weren't ashamed to take me out in public. It was so amazing. I could not understand what was going on. Until one day I heard a sermon. A sermon that talked about what Jesus had done for me. And all of a sudden, I was overcome with emotion. And I came forward during that altar call. And just to think that not only did Ginger and her parents accept me, but now the sovereign God of the universe accepted me. Not because of what I had done, but because of this guy named Jesus. And I'd heard of Jesus growing up. I got presents on his birthday, and I got Easter baskets on the day that he rose from the dead. So I was all about Jesus for what he could provide for me, right? But little did I know that the greatest thing that Jesus had provided for me was forgiveness. And what was even more amazing to me about it, Lois, was I didn't even realize I needed to be forgiven. Anybody ever been there? Because the world in which I grew up, if somebody did something wrong to you, it was okay to hold a grudge. In fact, it was okay to not speak to them. It was okay to totally avoid them. It was okay in the world in which I lived to even run them down verbally around other people. But Jesus showed me that I could no longer do that. And not only was I overcome with emotion, I was overcome with the sense that I had value. Because that had been totally diminished. Totally diminished. And to think, I remember the pastor saying, he said, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. Didn't know the brother was quoting a song. Didn't care. But I had this mental image then of Daryl, this kid that was hated by his stepfather, that when Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking about me. And that just totally blew every circuit I had. I didn't understand it. I wanted it. You know, you want something. I don't have to understand how an internal combustion engine works to want a car, amen? I didn't understand this whole process of forgiveness or salvation, but I desperately wanted it. I found out that I had a sin debt that I had accumulated against God for the things that I had done. I was so relieved to learn, though, Lorraine, that even though I had sinned, Jesus had already paved a way for to have that sin taken away. And it was such a beautiful picture. But then there was something that happened. I also discovered that because I was forgiven, that I also had to forgive other people. Now, what do you think instantly came to my mind? My stepdad. Because here I had this beautiful picture of what Jesus had done for me on Calvary. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And then along comes this train wreck that says, because I accept the forgiveness Jesus gives me, I now have to in turn forgive those who have sinned against me. And I didn't want to do it. Any of you ever kicked against the goads? You want to resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit? You want to resist the teaching of God that tells you to do one thing, and you're perfectly content in the path that you're on, and you don't want to deviate from that? That's where I found myself. And so what ended up happening, as long as I resisted granting forgiveness to my stepfather, I was spiritually stagnant. I could not grow. In fact, when I would try to understand things from the Scripture, it was as if when I read it, it went against a brick wall. My understanding was even blinded. Jesus would not tell us to not cast our pearls before swine and then turn around and do it himself, would he? It's not going to happen. I was not happy at all. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. And today I want us to look at this parable that the Lord has given us in Matthew 18. This lesson on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, the parable begins after verse 21. But I want us to think about what's going on in this chapter a little bit before that. In verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in the open. Anybody got a Bible today? Raise your hand if you have a Bible. You should know that I just misread the scriptures then. Okay, so what does the Bible say? Go to your brother in what manner? Alone, in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, like verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. This is a process of reconciliation that you're reading about, that is leading up to this parable. Notice that Jesus lays the groundwork before he gives us the story, the parable message, to explain to us this concept that we can be forgiven and that we have an obligation to then in turn forgive others. Jesus lays the groundwork, doesn't he? If I have a problem with Tim, I don't go talk to Reed about it. I need to go talk to Tim, don't I? And if Tim's hard-headed and won't listen to me, which he's not, Tim's a great guy, then I have an obligation to go back and get somebody else so that we can go as a team to redeem that person. Christ is all about redemption, friends. So then with that thought in mind, those examples still fresh in the mind of the disciples, then he shares with them a parable. Peter asks him, verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And you know what, friends? In Peter's heart, he thought he was really putting something out there to say seven times. He thought, well, if I say seven times, the Lord's... Because Peter was all about making sure he was looking right in front of Christ, was he not? But Jesus is always 1,000 steps ahead of him and us, friends. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's a beautiful picture. And while 70 times seven is not an infinite number, that's a lot of times to have to forgive somebody, isn't it? But you know what? Even 70 times 7 pales in comparison to how many times God has to forgive us. Is that right? If we only had 70 times 7 times that we could come to the Father, would we have any hope? No, because I would have exhausted that by about the age of 5. I was straight out of the bowels of somewhere when I was a young man. Contrary to what my grandmother told Ginger about how angelic I was. It was amazing. Ginger told me, she said, before we got married, your mom and grandma and everybody always said these, how great a child you were. That's changed since we got married. I said, well, I only paid them through marrying you, okay? I couldn't pay them the rest of my life. The truth came out. But when it comes to one another, 70 times 7 is significant, isn't it? The parable continues. For this reason, in verse 23 of Matthew 18, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, friends, that's a lot of money in Bible times, okay? 10,000 talents was brought to him. And verse 25 reads, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave just sold everything and went away, right? No. The guy was blown away and he was like, whoa, I can't have this happen. He falls down and he says, so the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Now, did this guy have the means to repay his debt? Absolutely not. He had no means by which to repay this debt. So his promise when he calls out to the king, "Have mercy, I will repay everything I owe," was that an empty promise? Absolutely. Just as empty if I told you I was going to levitate from here to the back of the room. It's not happening, friends. Okay, it's a pipe dream. Verse 27, "And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Friends, this is a beautiful picture. This is a picture of forgiveness, and it should be remind each one of us of the tremendous debt that we have against Christ. Now, in my world, prior to coming to Jesus, I was under the impression that you could be a good man or a good woman. In my world, as long as you didn't steal from someone, as long as you didn't kill them or sleep with their wife, you were a good guy. But friends, how many good people are going to make it to heaven? It's not a trick statement. How many? Good people. Huh? Few? No. How many good people are going to make it to heaven? Huh? Zero. Now why is that, friends? The reason that is because how many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All have sinned, Romans 3:23 tells us. Okay? So faith, what we're looking for is not good people, but godly people. Amen? It's very clear from the Scriptures that you and I have nothing to offer God that can merit our own salvation. So what I had to make the transition from was thinking that as long as I was a good person, I was okay. I had to come to the realization that there's no such thing as a good person. Sure, we could say that. Hey, so-and-so's a good man. They're a good woman. Okay, and I understand that we use that commonly. But I'm talking about in terms of spirituality, okay? I'm talking about you cannot be good enough to merit enough favor with God to be saved on your own graces. Amen? It is not going to happen. So in spiritual terms, there's no such thing as a good man or a good woman that can save themselves. The only passport you have to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when I think of this slave making an empty promise, "Lord, I'll repay," the king knew that that couldn't happen. The king knew that he and he alone had to grant forgiveness. Well, what does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean? It's interesting that the word from the Greek that's translated as forgiveness, forgiven, it comes from the Greek word aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Aphesis. Do you know what aphesis means? Aphesis means to be released. Aphesis means to be dismissed. So think about this in terms of the sin debt that you have against God. You have this huge debt of all the sins that you have committed against the Heavenly Father, whether you're aware of it or not, amen? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when you come to Christ, when you accept His sacrifice, God the Father, the King in our parable, He releases you from that debt. Just like the slave in this story who had no means by which to relieve that debt himself, he was fully dependent upon the King. You and I also are fully dependent upon our Heavenly Father to be released. There's nothing that you can do, no amount of penance, beating yourself on the back, crawling across broken glass, punishing your body, starving yourself, and I'm not saying anything against fasting, okay, so don't take that. But if you're doing that to whittle off your sins, friends, you have a vain effort. The only way that you can be forgiven is to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords release you, to take away that debt and cancel it out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you received a letter from the IRS Everybody's like, at this point, no, I don't want to receive a letter from the IRS. Pastor, you better define that a little further. Wouldn't it be wonderful to receive a letter from the IRS saying, Congress has voted and you have been chosen, that you no longer have any taxes due from now until the time that you die? Wouldn't that be a fantastic letter? Amen. Don't look for it. It's not coming. Okay? In fact, they may send you a bill telling you you owe more. But essentially, that's what God has done. The debt that you have against Him has been taken away when you accept Christ. Now, we have to understand that to be forgiven means that it needs to be taken away completely, doesn't it? And see, that's the thing about God. He doesn't hold it against you and keep it tucked away in His pocket in case you get tripped up, Sadie. When you get tripped up, and then He'll come back to you and say, you know what? You remember all those things you did, you stinking sinner? God doesn't work that way, does He? I love what the Scripture tells us. And the Scripture tells us, if you were to look in your Bibles, in Micah 7:19, turn with me there now. Let's just look at that. Such a beautiful passage. There in the Minor Prophets, book of Micah, chapter 7, and verse 19. The Bible reads, He will again have compassion on us. Who is the He here referenced, friends? God. In other words, God will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Friends, I don't care if they've raised the Titanic. If God throws your sins into the depths of the sea, no one has the right to retrieve them. Amen? So who is the one that comes along then and looks at us and says, Eris, you don't deserve God's grace. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? But when God takes it away, not only does He take it away and cast it into the sea, but He also forgets about it. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that have been great if the moment that I came to Jesus and I knelt at the altar and I accepted Christ's forgiveness for my sins, that all of a sudden I just forgot about everything that my stepfather had done? Did it happen? Not quite. I struggled with that for a long time. To this day, I still have to make sure that I keep giving it to God. And praise God, I have. I want you to turn over also to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. There's another beautiful thought that ties into what we were just talking about. A reminder that God not only casts these sins to the sea, but He also forgets them. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. It tells us in Jeremiah 31:34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Friends, how happy would you be if everybody in your family had no need to be taught of Jesus? Wouldn't that be a wonderful day? From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And the Lord goes on to say, For I will forgive their iniquity, which is a fancy word for sins, and their sin I will remember how much longer? No more. It's like taking the whiteboard, the chalkboard, and erasing it completely. The record is taken away. So friends, God's forgiveness is not only a release from the debt that you have against Him, a release from the debt that you have against heaven, but God casts it away. So not only can the sin be taken away, but what is associated with sin? Sin has a twin brother. It's called guilt. Is not sin's twin brother guilt? Because when you do something and you come into an understanding that you've done the wrong thing, all of a sudden you feel guilty, right? You ever been talking to somebody, your children perhaps, and you know they're lying to you? You're sitting there. Maybe you were standing around the corner and you saw them throw the hammer through the front glass. I didn't do that, by the way. Okay. And then you talk to them. I see the glass is broken. Do you know anything about that? And you know they're lying through their teeth. Friends, God wants to release us not only from our sin, He wants to relieve us from the guilt. Friends, don't do yourself a disservice that when God grants you forgiveness, you carry around a nice backpack full of guilt. This nice backpack full of guilt, and there you're burdened down with it, and you're walking alone, and people say, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm okay." "Well, I thought you were a Christian." "Oh, I am." "Well, why don't you act like it?" "Well, because I know God forgave me, but I'm still feeling guilty." Friends, cast that garbage off. God said He threw it into the sea. He said He will remember it how much longer? No more. Let the garbage go. Now, that's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? Why? Satan reminds us, but he can't shake Christ out of your heart, can he? I think it comes down to a matter of trust. It comes down to whether or not we believe that God has truly forgiven us. Why else would I hang on to the guilt of it if I can read clearly from the Scriptures that my King has wiped away my debt and that He has remembered it no more? Why else would I hang on to it unless I don't trust Him to do what He has promised to do? You know what it's like doing? It would be like a millionaire coming along and saying, "You know what? I'm going to pay off your mortgage. I'm going to pay off all your credit card bills. I'm going to pay off your automobile loans. I'm going to pay off your student loans. Any amount of debt that you have." And you say, "Okay, thank you so much. Praise the Lord." And then each month, ignorantly, you keep writing checks and sending it to the mortgage company. You keep writing checks each morning, each month to the credit card company. Do you need to continue to pay them? Then why do you continue to service your sin debt? It doesn't make sense, does it, friends? Trust God enough to believe that He has wiped your slate clean. That He has taken away your debt. That He has eradicated it. Now, let's get back to our parable. Go back with me to Matthew 18, please. Verse 28 of Matthew 18 continues our story. And it says, "But that slave that was just forgiven," right? So that we're all together here. "But that slave that was just forgiven, so to speak, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Is that equivalent to 10,000 talents? No. It's minuscule compared to what he was forgiven. "And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave," now this picture should sound familiar to us, right? "His fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.'" Now, 100 denarii was still about 100 days' wages. That was still a lot of money. But he had more potential to pay that back than the guy did to the king, right? So his wasn't completely unfounded. But he was unwilling, the guy who had been forgiven, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. And I never figured that out. If a brother's locked up, how's he going to work and pay his debt back? Could never figure that out. Verse 31 says, "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened." And we know the rest of the story. The king finds out, he's terribly upset. And he says that you will be tortured until you've paid back what you owe. Verse 35 should be the part that gets our attention. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother." From where, friends? What's the scripture say? Huh? Forgive them their trespasses, but the Bible reads to forgive them from our heart. In other words, from the depths of your being, from the very center of who you are. And this becomes a little more difficult. Because when someone sins against us, well, I have a right to be angry, don't I? Did I have a right to be upset at my stepfather? What do you think? Or did I grow up all those years angry at him for no reason? But after I came to Jesus, did I still have the right to be angry at him? Huh? I didn't. After I gave my heart to Jesus and I accepted the forgiveness that my Heavenly Father gave me, I relinquished all the rights that I had to be angry at anyone else. And that's a hard thing for us to fathom, isn't it? Because when an injustice is committed against us, if I were a lady and I experienced the terrible experience of being raped, it's going to be very difficult for me to forgive that person that did that to me, isn't it? But it's not impossible. Because essentially, what atrocities have we committed against our Heavenly Father? How many times each day do we nail Jesus to the cross afresh? You ever think about that? Ellen White tells us that it would do each one of us a tremendous amount of good to consider a thought, take a thoughtful hour each day and consider the scenes of Christ's life, especially which ones? Especially the closing ones. Because, friends, that takes our focus. And instead of looking at me and the ways that I have been wronged, it turns my focus to the one that is the source of my hope, the source of my salvation, the source of my forgiveness, the source of my release. I recognize that it's not an easy task to grant forgiveness to one another. It's never going to be easy, but it is possible if we accept the forgiveness Christ has given us and then pray and ask that God give us that same heart to forgive others. Now, what's beautiful about it is just when we accept forgiveness, does God expect us to be perfect first? Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. So God doesn't expect you to get all cleaned up first and, okay, now you look like a Christian, you can act like a Christian, now I can save you. No. Praise the Lord, He picks us up where we are out of the depths of our disgusting existence. He will clean us up, He will mold our character, and He will fashion us into the image that He wants us to be. And we have to have a willingness to allow that same grace to then flow through us and forgive those who have offended us. Because my Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Friends, I know that each one of you have been wronged in your own unique ways. I know that you have had things happen in your lives where you feel justified in your anger, where you feel justified in your bitterness. And from a worldly perspective, you have every right to feel angry towards someone. But friends, if you believe that your citizenship is not here, but that your citizenship is in a heavenly place, then you no longer have the right to be bitter. You no longer have the right to be angry. You no longer have the right to hold on to grudges. Because those things in the heart of a Christian will become bitter poisons that rob you of your joy, that rob you of your happiness, that rob you of your zeal to share your faith with others. I know it because I've lived it. One day as I was thinking about my stepfather and I was thinking about forgiveness, the Holy Spirit impressed me that I needed to begin to pray for him. And up to this point, anytime his face, his mental image went across my mind, I would tense up, I could feel myself begin to just seethe with hatred. But you know, Mary, what happened? When I started praying for him, that rocky exterior that existed around my heart as it related to my stepfather, the Holy Spirit was able to chisel that away. And Frank, I'll never forget the day that I went over to my stepfather's house and I was able to walk through the door for the first time and there was no tension. Was it because he had changed? He hadn't changed. He was the same guy. And you know, he never asked me to forgive him. Did I still owe it to him to forgive him? I did. And day by day, it became easier and easier for me to think about him and not have any hard feelings. In October of 1999, my stepfather found out that he had incurable lung cancer. Was inoperable. I said incurable, I mean inoperable. It was in a special part near his bronchial tube, and the way it was in his lung, they couldn't do anything with it. All they could do was the radiation. And it was only by the grace of God that I went from hating him to praying that he would give his heart to the Lord Jesus. It was only through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that, Bert, I moved from hating him to be able to honestly go in there and put my arms around him and tell him I love him. You know how many times I heard him tell me he loved me when I was growing up? One time. But I remember the day that I went in there and I gave him a hug. I said, "Dad, I love you." And he looked up at me and he said, "I love you too." And I could tell that he meant it. Friends, forgiveness is a powerful tool that releases you from the bondage of anger, the bondage of bitterness. You will be miserable as long as you hang on to those emotions. Don't rob yourself of the Christian joy that will come through Jesus Christ by hanging on to this garbage. It would be like somebody coming up to you and saying, I hear that you have cancer. Yeah, I've got cancer. Well, it's hanging right on the front of you there. If you just pull it off, you'll be cured. Oh no, I'm not going to pull that off. I'm going to hold on to it. How foolish would that be, friends? Would that not be the dumbest thing you've ever heard anybody do? Would it? If it were that easy, where they could just walk up and say, "Oh, okay, that your cancer's gone." But friends, we can have it that way. Because bitterness and anger, as it stays in your body, in your heart, it is like a cancer. It spreads and it infects everything in your life. So how do we do it? What's the process? I know some of you like lists. Anybody like lists? My wife loves lists. I used to fuss at poor Ginger. I said, "What are you doing today?" "Well, I'm making a list about what I'm going to do." "Well, sweetheart, you could have done half of what was on the list if you hadn't worried about the list." "I'm going to make a list." So now when my wife says she's going to make a list, I say, "Sweetheart, make me one too. I need a list. It must be that good." So I know some of you like lists. So what are these steps? Friends, don't complicate it. The steps to forgiving and being forgiven are very simple. First of all, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You need to come to a point of full surrender where you're willing to let go of everything in this earthly existence and give every bit of it to Jesus Christ. Because when he was on the cross, who was on his mind? We were. Amen? And to be forgiven means to be released. So not only when you accept that forgiveness, release the guilt. Let it go. Do not let Satan keep beating you in the face with that, because the Lord cast it where, friends? Come on, talk to me. I know you're getting hungry and tired and all that, but let's work together and we'll get through this, all right? He threw it into the depths of the sea, amen? And then he remembered it how much longer? No more. So accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, be released from your sin debt, and be released from your guilt. That's the first step to forgiveness. You yourself must have forgiveness. Because friends, unless you experience forgiveness from the Father, you don't even have the ability to forgive people. You may say that you do. You ever heard the saying, why are you dragging up old junk? I used to say that to one of my friends because they were forever. You'd be talking about something and they would drag up something that happened 15 years ago. And I'd just look at them, why are you dragging up old junk? I don't want to hear about that. You know? So let all the old junk go. Accept that forgiveness. Release it. Now the third step is that you need to pray for those that you need to forgive. I don't care how badly they've wronged you. I don't care how grievous the sin has been. You need to start to pray for that person and say, Father, give me a heart, give me a desire to forgive that person. Picture them in your mind. One of the things that helps too is pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you see them the way that He sees them. Do you think that would change your perspective a little bit? Absolutely. I had a guy that I was in the army with in Iraq, and this guy, the very mention of his name irritated me. You ever have anybody like that? I mean, you guys are saints. I'm the one that's messed up. I got you. I'm messed up too, except for the Lord Jesus, right? But what I did is I began to pray for this brother. And then that was my prayer. I said, Lord, help me to see him as you see him. And it was amazing. The very next time I saw that guy, instead of my body tensing up and getting irritated at the sound of just his steps, I actually saw him in a totally different light. It was amazing. So that third step, after you have received forgiveness, surrendered to Jesus, you have released that sin to Christ, and you have released that guilt, that third step is that you need to pray for those who have wronged you. Because, friends, you have an obligation to forgive them. Let's look at another point in the Scripture so that you can see this. Turn backwards in your Bible. You should be at Matthew 18. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. At the end of what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, we read these words from Christ. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You with me so far? What does verse 15 tell us though? But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive what, friends? Your trespasses. So do not fool yourself, friends, thinking that you're walking around saved and yet harboring bad thoughts, anger, bitterness towards someone else, and think that you're going to make it to heaven. Because that's incongruous with the Christian lifestyle. That's not in harmony with the Word of God. You've accepted God's forgiveness. You have an obligation to then extend it to others. And the only way that's going to be possible, friends, is if you lift them up in prayer. Because then you're released. My stepfather never asked me, Daryl, please forgive me for the way I treated you as a child. But he didn't have to. Because when the Lord changed me, the forgiveness took place. And I released him from what he had done to me. And that's okay. I didn't need him to then come back and, well, will you please forgive me? No. I had already settled the account with God. And friends, that's what each one of us has to do. I know it's not going to be easy. And when I think about 70 times 7, forgiving someone, that seems like a lot. But when I compare that to the massive debt that Jesus Christ took away on my behalf, those little bitty sins against me become so finite that they pale in comparison. I just wonder if there's anybody here today that would like to be released from the bondage of guilt. I wonder if there's anybody here who is harboring bitterness in their heart towards someone else, and they would like to be released from that bondage. Now, I know it's a tough thing, but I would like to invite you to come down front with me so we can have a special prayer together. If you're harboring something in your heart against someone, friends, today is the day to let that go. Don't carry it one more step forward in your life. And I know that each one of us at some point in our lives, we've held something in our heart against someone else, haven't we? And some of us may still be doing it. And I just want to give you an opportunity today to come forward and pray with me. And let's ask the Lord to take that away, to completely eradicate it, to empower us with His love, with His compassion, with His Spirit of forgiveness. Is there anyone that would like to come forward and pray with me today? Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Don't be ashamed. The only shame is if you don't give it to Christ. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Brother John, come on down. We're going to give this to the Lord Jesus today. We're going to leave these things at the altar. And by God's grace, these stony hearts are going to be softened. Is there anybody else? Come on down, friends. Our wonderful Father God, Lord, forgiveness is something so hard for us to get our minds around sometimes. Father, we feel justified in our anger toward other people. Father, we feel justified because we may have truly been damaged. We may have truly been hurt. And Father, we know that it's okay to experience those feelings. The sin comes when we don't let it go. When we let that build up in our heart and it becomes this knot, this chain that squeezes out our hope. Father, we can't move forward like that. So first of all, we want to surrender to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 4,000th time, whichever it may be, just in this moment. Father, we want to surrender completely to Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.